Well, we're going to be continuing on in that series that we started. I don't know how long ago now it's been. But this morning we're going to be talking about the tendencies of prevailing believers. The tendencies of prevailing believers series. Now, is that a title or what? Means the same thing as overcoming. That's what we're going to do. We're going to give this morning, we're going to give some thought, I think, to meditation. That's it. We have the cheat sheets up here. I don't have to remember anything. It's easy that way. We're going to give some thought to meditation. But when anybody asks me about what is meditation, how do you do meditation, or even just the general topic of meditation, my mind always goes to Psalm 1. First thing. There's a lot of other places where meditation is talked about in the Psalms. If you have a concordance at home, you might want to just look up meditation or meditations and see how David applies that to God, especially when he's in trouble. That could be your assignment. Look up how David meditates and when he meditates, what circumstances bring that about. We're going to look at a couple, but not all of the passages that deal with meditation. So what I want to do, first of all, is dive into our scripture text there, Psalm 1. Now, Psalm 1 is considered by some people to be like a preface, a foreword, the introduction to the rest of the Psalms. There's 150 Psalms. And Psalm 1 is the first one, but some people just kind of set it up above and then number Psalm 2, number 1, because Psalm 1 is like an introduction. But after I give that some thought, I thought, you know, it does, because what it says in Psalm 1 does actually apply to the rest of the Psalms. I mean, this is one of the ones we could learn by heart like we've learned Psalm 23. We all know Psalm 23, right? Well, we could memorize Psalm 1 just as easy. Just as easily. This Psalm, Psalm 1, contrasts the life of one who loves God, who loves His Word. It takes that individual, and it says, I know it says man, but let's just think of it in terms of human beings so we don't leave the ladies and the children out. But it contrasts an individual who loves God, who loves His Word, who wants to walk in His way with the life of someone who is blatantly ungodly. Someone who could care less about God. Doesn't give God any thoughts. As it says later on in the Psalm, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We have these two types of individuals. One who wants to go do it their own way, and then there is the other individual who loves God and wants to do it God's way. So let's look at Psalm 1, just a couple of things. The first one, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That's a mouthful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. For this man, this person, is blessed. Blessed is the man, or person. He's blessed, if you look at that first verse, by what he avoids. Blessed is the person who doesn't take too much sodium. Or, blessed is the person who doesn't smoke. Blessed is the person who doesn't run across the freeway. Those kind of things. The person is blessed because of what they avoid. Here's the things that they avoid. Did you see them up there? They avoid the counsel of the ungodly. There is counsel out there given by the ungodly people. The ungodly, I'm going to just lump into this category, are those who do not have God's influence in their life. They do things as it feels natural. That was one of the things that I had about, well, I have to make a decision, and when I feel at peace about the decision, that must be the right one because God promises us peace. The only thing I'd say against that idea is that my flesh can make me feel pretty good when I want to do what it wants. And I can oftentimes get that confused with God's peace and so make this wrong decision. I need to look in the Word. What's the Word say? No, there are plenty of opportunities for personal preferences. God says to the men, you should marry a woman. To the women, you should marry a man. He doesn't say which one. He lets us choose. Isn't that nice? Just a personal preference as far as that's concerned. If you choose the right one, you'll have a lifetime of peace. That's good. But there are a lot of people out there who do not have the influence of God in their life, and they don't want it. They can care less what Scripture teaches. They know what they want, and they know how to get what they want, and they will pass that advice on to other people. So this man avoids the advice of the ungodly. He avoids taking the way of sinners, picking up the habits of those who do not keep God's ways. This is very important. God's way of life is a narrow way. It's a narrow gate. Broad way that leads to destruction. Everybody's got that. This man avoids that way. He does not walk in the way of the sinners. He avoids it. This man that is blessed avoids sitting with the scorners. The scorners are those people who mock God. I've known people who do that. It wasn't pleasant for me when I heard them saying what they said, and it isn't even pleasant for me to think back on them. I wanted to stay away, get away as far. I don't need to hear them. I don't need to be around people that do that. You see, if this man is blessed because of these things that he avoids, the blessing of meditating on God's law, of spending time meditating on God's law, was given to Joshua. Back there after Moses had died, Joshua was put into the position of leadership, and in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, here we read these words that God said directly to Joshua. He said, this book of the law shall not depart. And he means not depart here is that it should not stop being spoken by you. It should come out of your mouth. It should be in your mouth. And when you open your mouth to speak, God's law comes out of it. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Have I not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's what God said to Joshua. Keep this law in your mind, in your mouth, at all times. Let it be the thing you think about, and let it be the thing you talk about all the time. Now, Joshua wasn't a common guy. He was the leader. He was the commander-in-chief of the armies of Israel. You think that God gave him some direction that were a little different than everybody else? Yeah, but still, this is the thing I think that we need to live up to. This is the goal. You know, there is nowhere in Scripture are we given an opportunity for a vacation from walking in God's way. Nowhere does God say, okay, time out, we'll take a break here, go do what you want, and then come back in 15 minutes, 2 years, and we'll start in again. There is no break. There is no vacation. There's no time off. He says, if you meditate in this day and night and do what's in there, you will have a prosperous way. You will have good success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid. For I am with you wherever you go. You see, that same type of blessing is given back in Psalm 1. You still have your finger there in Psalm 1? I hope you do. Psalm 1, verse 3. Here the psalmist says that this man that's blessed by avoiding these things, the advice, the way, and the seat of the scorners, he's going to be like a tree planted by the river of waters that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf doesn't wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Does that sound like what God told Joshua? And I know he was the leader, but here Psalm 1 is talking about everybody. It's making an application to us common people as well. He's going to be like a tree planted by the river water. He's going to bring forth its fruit in its season. His leaf isn't going to wither, and whatever he does will prosper. It's a wonderful thought. Hey, I've driven across the country a number of times. You go across the desert places, you go across the high plains, you go across vast open stretches, you could tell exactly where the rivers are. You go up to the high desert, the Mojave River there, you can tell where it is even if there's no water. You know how? That's where the trees are growing. That's exactly. They're not growing like that everywhere because this is where the nourishment is. This is where the water is. This is where the life comes from. And this tree in Psalm 1:3 is going to be luscious, fruit-bearing, full of life because that water nourishes it, sustains it. It's a life-giving force, this sustenance that comes up through the tree. Its leaves are not going to turn brown. Its fruit is not going to shrivel. It's the kind of same kind of thing, I think, when I think of this, it sends me to the New Testament. You want to go to the New Testament? Let's do that. John 15. John 15 is that passage in the New Testament where Jesus is making the allusion to you being a branch, him being the vine, and his father being the husbandman, being the farmer, the one who cares for these things. And in John 15, verses 5 and 6, it says, Jesus said, I am the vine. Now you get that firmly put in your mind. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, because without me, you can do nothing. We're connected to Jesus. We're connected to Jesus, and we have this direct line to the throne of heaven. I love this picture. It's like the Heaven Power and Light Company has got a connection right to each other, to our hearts. We're connected. And there is some divine juice that flows down through us and gives us life. And Jesus said, if you're connected to me, you're going to bear much fruit. Much fruit. Because if you're disconnected, you can't do anything. So if we're connected and we have that direct line, it's just like that tree by the river of water. It's going to be filled with that nourishment. It's going to have what it needs to be fruitful. But we can't be fruitful without that connection. If anyone does not abide in me, Jesus said, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. But there's a promise in verse 7. And before I read this promise, it's in verse 7. I want to go back, just remember Psalm 1. Whatever he does is going to prosper. God told Joshua, wherever you go, you're going to have some good success. You're going to prosper. If we keep connected, if we have God's word in us, we meditate and we think about it all day long, all the time, here's the promise. If you abide in me, if we live in Jesus, he said, and my words, here we go again. Remember, they weren't the words of Jesus. Jesus was giving us the words of his Father. And that connects us back to Psalm 1. And my words abide in you. You will ask whatever it is you desire, and it will be done for you. So that you can have good success. so that you can be prosperous in the job that God has given to you. That fruit that we're going to bear will come in its time, whenever it is time. That's what we learned to wait on God for that evidence to be manifest, but it's going to come in time. It's going to be there. We know that when the blossoms come on our lemon tree out here, that there's going to be lemons out there sooner or later, because we see the evidence in the blossoms, and then we see the little pea-sized green things growing that are going to turn into nice big yellow lemons. Someday we know it. It's coming. All we have to do is be patient. It'll happen. The same thing is true with the fruit in our life. The life in you. You as a branch, that life in you that Jesus gives to us brings forth fruit that's not going to wither. It's not going to be useless. This kind of fruit, this kind of life that comes through us from the throne of heaven is what's going to keep us, going to help us prevail in tough times and hard times. And so it is, whatever ministry, whatever good work, is going to prosper. It's going to bring glory to God, what you're doing, because you're connected to Him. And His Word is connected to you. And we're abiding in Christ. That's what it is. Let's go back to Psalm 1 a minute. A couple more verses. Psalm 1 verses 4 and 5. It's as if the psalmist said all of that to say this, that the ungodly are not so. It's not this way with the ungodly, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The ungodly are like the chaff. You don't use wheat chaff for much. I don't know what you use it for. It's just a nuisance. And the psalmist is telling us that the ungodly are like that. As far as God is concerned, nuisance. You gather it up and burn it. That's all it's good for. And the fire doesn't even last that long, actually, because it burns so fast. The ungodly are not like the blessed man. Therefore, because they're not like it, the ungodly will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. This warning, or rather this statement, can be taken as a warning. This is the contrasting truth between the man, the individual that's blessed, and the individual that's ungodly. The ungodly are not like God's people at all. We might look alike, we might dress alike, but that's not where the important differences are found. The ungodly are not rich toward God. They aren't rich. They don't have anything in heaven's account, bank account, so to speak. They're without roots. There's nothing stable. Like that chaff. All it takes is a little bit of a breeze and boy, just make a mess. No roots. They're driven by the wind. Whatever new thing comes up, whatever new idea comes across, it says that they will not stand in the judgment. That means they will not be able to remain upright in the judgment. But thought about that picture, that these arrogant, ungodly people will stand defiant before God, and He's going to make sure that they don't stand. They can't stand. They're going to be unable to remain upright. They will not have a place among God's people. That's all there is to it. There's no other argument. We might be able to look for, we might desire to look for and find a loophole in there, but there is none. So he says in verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. God knows the way of the righteous. Why does God know the way of the righteous? Because it's His way. He knows that way. It's His way. We get in God's way of life. And he knows that way because it's his way. But the ungodly are going to perish. So all of this comes back to that one line. In his law, he meditates day and night. That's where it comes back to. We see that he's prosperous, he's fruitful, he's alive, he's vibrant. The ungodly are not so. So I guess the question is, does that sound good to you? The blessings that go to this man, this individual? I want to focus in on what I consider the center of all of this in verse 2. That this blessed man, his delight is in God's law, his word. And in that word he meditates day and night. Meditation. I promise you that's what we're talking about. Finally we're getting to it. We all meditate. Did you know that? Even if you don't know you meditate, you meditate. Yeah, you do. Okay, you're going to have to go pick somebody up someplace, and you're not at home, you're not at your normal starting place, you're someplace else, and you got to get to a familiar place, and you got to stop and think, how do I get there? That's Bible meditating. But it's not meditating on the Bible, it's meditating on your route. But that talking to yourself is what meditation is. It's not like, I have to be honest, back in the early 80s, I'm trying to figure out how we meditate like those Eastern Indians meditate, you know, set cross. I couldn't get my legs crossed like that. So I was doomed at the start. But that's not the kind of meditation we're talking about here. It's not emptying your mind, being nothing. What good's a balloon if there's no air in it, right? What good's a mind if there's nothing in it, right? God doesn't want us to sit there empty-headed, just existing. He wants us to be filled with His Word. That's what He wants. So meditation is thinking about God's Word by talking to ourselves. It's all right to talk to yourself. It is. About God's Word. I'll limit it to that this morning. It's all right to talk to yourself. It's actually, the Psalms, if you think about it, or if you notice that there's a lot of talking in the Psalms. Prayers to God, talking to myself, talking to my enemies, groaning, crying. There's a lot of verbal messages coming through in the Psalms, and meditation is another one of those verbal things. You can talk to yourself out loud if you want to. You might get strange looks, I understand. But you can talk to yourself out loud if you want to. That's what we're dealing with here. So, how does it work? You might be wondering. You might be asking the question, meditation, talking to myself about how does it work? Yeah, sounds good, but how does it work? Well, I'm glad you asked the question. How does it work? I'm glad you asked. Because it goes back a couple of weeks back. Remember I brought up this statement? If it's going to be real, how will it feel? Remember that? That's basically what we're talking about here. This is one thing that you can meditate on. Think back to verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Remember that verse? Psalm 1:1. Does not stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Remember that. Now, here's the kind of thing that you would ask yourself. If those things are going to be real in my life, how's it going to feel? If I'm not going to do these things, how's it going to feel in my life? If I'm going to avoid them, here's some answers. Now, they're negative answers. So we'll see if we can fix that. I will not take advice from ungodly people. If I'm going to make what is in Psalm 1:1 real in my life, this is how it's going to feel. I'm not going to take advice from ungodly people. Number 2, I will not take a place with those who live in sin. That's all. Not that I won't talk with them, because I certainly want to introduce them to Jesus Christ that can save them from that sin. We're not just going to avoid it, people altogether, but I'm not going to join in with those people who live in sin. And thirdly, I will not find companionship with those who mock God. There you go. Those are the things I won't do. Right? Well, okay, I'm going to stop doing these things. But if I stop doing them, what am I going to start doing? There's the negatives. We've got to have some positives. We've got to have something to put in its place. Well, let me see if I can figure that out. First of all, what I'm going to start doing is I'm going to learn from Scripture how to conduct my life. Not Dr. Phil. I'm going to follow Jesus' example to live a life that's pleasing to God. The third thing I'm going to do is I will find companionship with those who call on God out of a pure heart. Now, you see, we think about these things. We talk to ourselves about it. I'm not going to go in the way of the scorpion. What am I going to do? I'm going to go find companionship with those who call on God out of a pure heart. That's what I'm going to do. I've often said that meditation is asking ourselves these sorts of questions. If I put this truth, take this truth to heart, how is it going to change the way I talk? If I take this truth to heart, how is that going to change my attitude? If I take this truth, whatever truth it is in Scripture that you run across, how is this going to change my attitude? That's the kind of question we ask ourselves in meditation, so that when I don't know the answer. Well, I'm going to read the Word till I find an answer. I had a question bouncing around in my head since the late 70s. And last night I finally got an answer to it. I'm glad I waited. Hey, and when the answer came, I remembered the question. It was like, wow, that's great. My memory still works. We ask these questions, God will give us the answer. He promises that He's going to give us the wisdom we desire, and He's not going to make fun of us. Taking the Word of God and putting it in the hearts by meditation will give us the stuff you need to be a prevailing believer, no matter what the circumstances are that you face in your life, even up to and including death, financial ruin, the loss of a loved one. I'm meditating. It gives us the stuff, that connection we have with the throne of heaven. In those difficult times, it doesn't make them go away. It doesn't make them disappear. It doesn't make it like it never happened. But it gives us the stuff we need, the spiritual vitality to prevail in those hard times, the bad, tough circumstances of life. It makes us prosperous. It makes us fruitful. It brings us to a place where we can glorify God, no matter what the circumstances of life. Well, I think I've got it here. I want to close with this passage from Joshua, just as a reminder that indeed we can be strong, and indeed we can be of good courage, and indeed we don't have to be afraid, nor be dismayed. Why? Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He wants you to be thinking about Him all the time. And once that happens, you're going to understand what it feels like to be fruitful in the Spirit of God.